If you could turn with me again back to Matthew chapter 13, Matthew 13. And I want to draw your eyes down to verse 18, down to verse 23. We've considered the parable, but in verses 18 to 23, we do find the Lord's own explanation of that parable. Let's ever read there together Matthew 13, verses 18. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom, and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one, and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. But he that received the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. But he that receives seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word, and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit, and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. We know the Lord will bless the reading of his word, but let's just come and unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we are reminded in thy word that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And Lord, as we come here this evening around thy holy book, we recognize that we do need the word of God. We recognize that we cannot go into the busyness of the week ahead of us if the Lord doth not speak toward our soul. And therefore, Lord, as Samuel did say it many years ago, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. Come, Lord, presence thyself with us. Be thou the interpreter of thy word. Fill us with thy Holy Ghost afresh this evening. That, Lord, that the author of the word may come through this vessel and deliver the truth to every heart. So, Lord, come, speak to every heart here this evening. Because, Lord, every heart is in need of the word of God again. So, Lord, come, presence thyself, for I ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, as we come into this passage of Scripture together, we find the Lord Jesus Christ painting a picture that was largely familiar to his audience. It is Christ standing there in a pulpit of wood along the shore of the Sea of Galilee. He could have easily seen this picture of a farmer out in his field, sowing the crop in the distance along the fields of Galilee. And he, Christ, watching this farmer closely as he watched him sow the seed of his crop. He then began to relay this message to his audience by a spiritual parable. And he, at first, he began to tell them of how he saw this farmer walking up and down around the edge of his field, sowing the seed of the crop. And in doing so, walking up and down along the edge of the field, the farmer not only casts some seed onto some good ground, but he also casts some seed onto some bad ground. Because around the edge of the farmer's field, there was this pathway that had been well trodden underfoot by the farmer himself. And though he was careful to make sure that most of that seed fell onto good ground, yet some of that seed fell on the bad ground, which was hard and compacted by the foot of the farmer. And painting this picture of the hard ground, Christ then told his audience of how then the fowls of the air then came and devoured the seed of the farmer. I need to remember, back when I lived in Cumber, when I head down the carriageway across to Newtonards, there you would see the tractor out in the field. And as it was ploughing up the ground and laying the seed, what came behind it but thousands and thousands of seagulls seeking to devour the seed of the farmer. And here Christ says in this passage that as soon as the farmer laid the seed in the ground, there were the seagulls in their droves and thousands, taking full advantage of the hardness of the ground. In other words, the hardness of the ground had made the seed vulnerable to the fowls of the air. Indeed, after painting this picture of the hard ground, Christ then watching this farmer making his way inward along his plot of line, he then noticed of how the farmer, when he first cast the seed, yes, at first the ground looked good to the eye. But as the sun began to beam upon that ground, And yes, as the seed began to bring forth much foliage and promise of life, but when the sun beamed down hard upon that seed and its foliage, the sun then began to wither away that plant. You see, that seed, not having the depth within the ground to spring forth its roots right into the richness of the ground, the sun had then made the seed wither away. In fact, as Christ watched that plant wither away because of the sun and lack of root, he also noticed that there was another seed growing up amongst the thorns and the bristles. And noticing this seed growing up amongst the thorns and bristles, he then noticed that the thorns and bristles had then choked that seed of the sun and of the goodness off the ground. And Christ painting this well-familiar picture to his audience, an agricultural audience, an audience that knew much about farming, Christ was seeking to challenge his audience's heart. He was seeking to ask them this question: are you the good ground? Are you the ground that will receive the seed of God's word and bring forth much spiritual fruit in your life? Are you the stony ground? Are you the hard ground, the crowded ground, that does not bring forth fruit unto God? Christ was seeking to strike their heart and asking them this question: are you the good ground? And tonight, as we consider this parable, I want to ask us that question: are we the good ground? As Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he says, "Let a man examine himself." And I know that too many inner surgeries can cause a man to bleed to death. We're not to continually be inward looking. But there is times and special seasons, especially as we come to the Lord's table, there are times where God exhorts us to do that searching of heart, to see that we are that picture of the good ground, bringing forth spiritual fruit unto Jesus Christ. Notice first of all then in this parable that the hard ground did not bring forth fruit. The hard ground did not bring forth fruit. Indeed, in verse 4, Christ said, "And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up." Indeed, in verse 19, in Christ's own explanation, he said, "When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one, and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart." In other words, because the ground was hard, it gave the seed no chance of survival. Indeed, back in Bible times, the farmer fields were small and tight. And if we don't get in your mind, as we look across the fields in our own land today, because of commercial reasons, we have large tracts of land, and we have hedges separating the land. But back in Bible times, in the land of Israel, they had no hedges. They had no fences to separate their land. The only way they could make the difference between each land of between the farmers was because of the pathways that would run between them. And the farmers only producing enough fruit and food to provide for their family, they only had a small parchment of land. And therefore their land was small, tight, and compacted, separated by the footway that the farmer would use himself to sow his crop. And then when we come to passages such as Matthew chapter 12, when we read of Jesus Christ walking through the fields, don't get in your mind that when Christ walked through the fields of corn on the Sabbath day, that he was trampling down the crops of the farmers. For Christ was walking on these well-trodden pathways as he made his way to the village. And therefore the wayside here, detailed by Matthew in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 4, it was a footpath that the farmers had provided them by themselves to give themselves access to the crop. And since strangers and visitors were walking on these footpaths, as well as a farmer himself, these footpaths were well trodden underfoot. The ground was well hard and compacted by the weight of their feet. And if you want a good example of it, you only have to look across to England. And you look at the fields in England, you'll see these patches of through their crop, this patch where there's no crop whatsoever, a pathway leading through the crop. But what had happened? Well, that pathway, because it's been well walked over 20 years, it's now a public right-of-way. And because there's so many hitchhikers and so many people who like hiking, walking through that farmer's field, the ground being so hard and compacted that when the seed hits the ground, it bounces off the ground. It can't penetrate to bring forth fruit and enjoying the nutrients off the ground. And Christ says here in this passage that this seed falling on this type of ground, it had no chance of survival. It would only bounce off its surface. It would never get into the ground to make use of its nutrients to bring forth fruit. In fact, Christ emphasizing that this type of ground would never bring forth fruit. He said in verse 4 that the fowls came and devoured them up. In other words, Satan himself was going to make sure that the seed of the gospel was never going to make effect in that man's life. Because his heart was hard, the seed would bounce off his heart, and therefore the devil would come and eat of it up. A man or woman here this evening, there is the danger of being hard-hearted. Yes, you may have heard the gospel week in and week out. Yes, the farmer here going out and bringing the gospel seed, like the preacher, walking across this footpath many times and bringing the word of God to your soul. There is a danger because you've continually rejected the gospel message that your heart is now hard to the word of God. And because your heart is hard, you've now left yourself vulnerable. Have we not often seen it? At an end of a meeting, a man being hard-hearted, not seeking to receive God's word, what happens when he gets to the end of the meeting? The fowls of the air are waiting for them. Satan coming down and landing in his heart, taking away the good seed of the word. Satan then takes his mind off to temporal matters. He no longer thinks about his soul. He no longer thinks about eternal realities. But the good seed of God's word has been snatched away. His mind is now brought into temporal things. A man or woman here this evening, what causes this hardness of heart? It's pride. Self-confidence. That confidence within yourself that you can make your own way to heaven. That confidence within yourself that you know more than the scripture. It is that confidence, that arrogance that makes you hard to the gospel. Did we not see that here in this passage? Because in verses 14 and 15, when Christ was seeking to explain to the disciples about the hardness of those around him and that congregation that he was preaching to, he said in verses 14 and 15, he said that they could not see. He said, "By hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and shall not perceive." And what was the reason why the children of Israel, in that day when Jesus Christ came, when they gathered around them, and when they saw the miracles of Christ, and when they heard a man speak like no other man, spoke with such authority, why could they not hear? Why could they not perceive the power of God in Jesus Christ? Well, Christ says in verse 15, "For this people's heart is waxed gross." In other words, because they had hard hearts. Hearts that were full of pride, that because they were of the line of Abraham, because of their own obedience to the ceremonial law, they thought that they didn't need a redeemer. They thought that they didn't need someone to come and to die and to take their sins, to make a way of salvation for them. Because they were so self-confident in themselves and only saw that they need a Messiah to bring them glory, they could not recognize that God was amongst them. When God revealed his mighty arm before them in many miracles, in raising the dead and healing the sick, because their hearts were hard, they had rejected the Son of God. And man or woman here this evening, there's a danger because your heart is hard of pride and arrogance, thinking that you don't need a Savior, thinking that you know more than the Scripture. You can reject God's word. You can head out into a lost eternity and miss the wonderful opportunity tonight that God has afforded you. And hearing and receiving the gospel seed. And therefore, what does Scripture say to make us that good ground? What is the answer to this hard-heartedness of heart? Well, Paul says we are to receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your soul. Paul is saying it's humility. He says what we need when we come to God's word is not us standing over in judgment over God's book, thinking that we know more than Scripture and seeking to ask questions of it. But rather, Paul says, we need to recognize that we are fallen creatures. That we've sinned against an almighty God. And that when we come to this book, that this is God's book. This is God's authoritative word. And therefore, we're to sit in submission to it. If we are to receive the good seed of God's word. A man or woman this evening, what we need tonight is the Spirit's quickening power. The Spirit needs to come and to break up the fallow ground. You see, the gospel preacher here, when Christ told this parable, he only said that the gospel preacher, the sower, went forth to sow. It wasn't his task to break up the fallow ground. It was a Spirit's task. A A man or woman this evening, you need to pray like in Ezekiel 36, that God would give you a new heart. A heart that is submissive and pliable to the book of truth. A heart that sees that it's a desperate sinner in need of God's grace if you are to receive the word with profit. You see, a hard heart with pride, doesn't matter how much gospel seed you may throw, it'll only bounce off. Satan will come and devour it up and bring you out further into sin and make your heart harder and harder. But my friend, the Spirit comes and breaks up the fallow ground. When there is that humility of heart, that lowness and thought and opinion of itself, that heart will then receive the gospel seed. But notice here, the hard ground did not bring forth fruit. But notice also, the shallow ground did not bring forth fruit. Because we read in verses 5 to 6, some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth. And forthwith they sprung up because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched. And because they had no root, they withered away. And Christ explaining it in verses 20 to 21, he said, he that received the seed into stony places, the same as he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it, yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he was offended. In other words, because the seed had no depth of earth to plant its roots, it then withered away. You see, the term here, stony places, in verses 5, it doesn't refer to a pebble dash field. Don't get your mind that when this farmer went out, there was just pebbles throughout the field. That wasn't the picture here. If you've been to the land of Israel, you'll realize in the terrain around Galilee, there is a high limestone stone bedrock. And therefore, though it looked good to the eye of the farmer, yet an inch below the soil, there was this hardness of ground. And therefore, when the seed fell down upon it, yes, it sprung forth with much joy, but the roots couldn't get past the limestone bedrock. It couldn't get that deepness of earth. And therefore, when the sun began to beam down upon it, having no root, it then withered away. What was the problem with the shallow ground? It still had that hardness of ground. A man or woman here this evening, the spiritual truth that Christ is seeking to convey to us here in this passage, he says there can be a type of sinner. In God's house, he has enough depthness of soil within his heart that he'll come to God's house. He'll sit gladly under the preaching of God's word. He'll sit gladly when he hears of the wonderful benefits of the gospel. And he will even receive that message of how Christ died and can bring him into heaven. He will receive gladly the benefits of the gospel. But there's still that hardness of heart. When tribulations come, when persecutions become because of the word, he is offended. He is not willing to bear the cross as well as the crown. And you know, it's easy to make a decision for Christ, but it's not easy to live the Christian life. Christ says in Matthew chapter 10 that he will send us forth as sheep amongst wolves. In John chapter 16, he told his disciples when he was leaving them that there will be tribulations in the world. But let me tell you, when a true man or woman has been worked by the Spirit of God, when they're convinced of their sin and their depravity of heart, when they see how wicked they are, they will gladly say to the Lord, Lord, I deserve judgment. I deserve death. But Lord, how I thank thee for the wonderful message of the gospel. That Jesus Christ, no matter how guilty and hell-deserving sinner that I was, Christ came and stood in my place. He bore my punishment willingly that I may enjoy the richness of heaven. And when he's overcome with that wonderful gospel message that Jesus Christ left the splendors of glory and willingly suffered for him, let me tell you, a true Christian then will gladly suffer for the Lord. If Christ was willing to leave splendor's glory to come and suffer for us, will we not yield our lives to him in thankfulness? You see, a true Christian has been properly wrought by the Spirit of God. It has been broken up, that limestone bedrock just beneath the surface, making it glad to bear persecutions and tribulations. In fact, you'll notice in a true Christian's life, when he goes through times of tribulation and persecution, what does he do? He runs to the book. And when he comes to the book and he reads of the many promises in God's word, what does he do? He grabs them by faith. He brings them to the throne of grace. He begins to plead the promises of God. And as he pleads over those promises, he gets a strength of heart He says, I'll not abandon my faith. I'll not leave the Lord. I'll still tread on in believing that God is working out all things together for good for those who love him. You see, a true Christian will never abandon the seed of God's word. You see, that same sun, the sun that shone upon that seed that fell in shallow ground, was the same sun that shone upon the seed that was in the good ground. But what was the difference? The difference with the good ground was when trials and tribulation and persecution came, that heart, the good ground, it kept the seed. It relied on the promises of God's word. And as it leaned on the promises of God's word, what did it then produce? It produced the fruits of the Spirit. There you could see in that person's life the fruit of perseverance, the fruit of patience, the fruit of meekness, temperance, and long-suffering, joy and faith. There you had the evidence of Jesus Christ in that heart. They brought forth a wonderful spiritual fruit in that harvest to God Almighty. A man or woman here this evening, when you're going through trials and darkness through a dark valley, yes, I know the temptation is when you're down low in the valley to stay away from the Bible, to not to read the book, how Satan could seek to tempt us. But let me tell you, the good ground, what does it do? It runs to the book. It holds on to the promises. And as it holds on to the promises of God's word, he then brings forth spiritual fruit in revealing the life of Christ. You see, the stony ground, it can receive the benefits of the gospel. It wants to go to heaven, but it's not willing to bear the cross. It only wants the crown. And therefore, when times of trial and tribulation and persecution come, because they are offended by tribulation, they flee from the book. They let go of the promises of God, bringing forth no fruit in their life. They wither away. In fact, they're much like a firework that you see at Halloween. They may burst forth promising much life. As soon as they receive the word, there's much joy within their hearts. But as soon as they burst forth, they come down as quickly as it evidenced that life in their hearts. Man or woman this evening, the good ground holds on to the seed in times of tribulation and persecution. But notice here, the stony ground did not bring forth fruit. But notice lastly also, the crowded ground did not bring forth fruit. The crowded ground did not bring forth fruit, because in verse 7 we read, and some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. In fact, in Christ's interpretation in verse 22, he said, he also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. And what you have to picture here in this parable, when Christ was painting about the farmer, he wasn't saying that the farmer had cast his good seed into a thorn bush. That wasn't the picture here. When that farmer had broken up the fallow ground and cast his seed, the ground looked good, but amongst the thorn there were still the seeds of the thorns. And as the sun and the rain would fall upon that ground, and as the thorns would spring forth and bring forth life, they eventually choked out the life of the good seed. And what Christ is seeking to convey to us by this analogy is that he's trying to say there are men and women. And yes, they can receive God's word, and they will go on a bit longer than the stony ground-hearted Christian. They will go longer in their faith. They will persevere further in the things of God. But when the deceitfulness of riches comes, when the cares of this world, that is the anxieties of life, those things that keep you up late at night, when you worry about your family, worrying about those things that you have to face in the morning, God says when those cares and deceitfulness of riches hits that person's life, they begin to choke the faith in his heart. No longer does he hold on to God's promises. No longer does he hold on to the principles of Scripture, but fear and anxiety coming into his life, he eventually lets go of the Word of God. That faith is eventually choked out of his life. In fact, I remember hearing this illustration about this girl. When she was 20 years of age, she cried out in prayer one day, God, give me somebody as spiritual as C.H. Spurgeon and as good-looking as Brad Pitt. And when she was 30 years of age, she then cried out, God, just give me somebody as spiritual as C.H. Spurgeon. But when she was 40 years of age, and she was battling with loneliness, still seeking to have that company within her life, she eventually cried out, Lord, just give me somebody. And how often we can apply that in many aspects of our lives. When we don't get things our own way. When the difficulties of life, maybe loneliness, maybe the difficulties of life of anxiety and care, when we begin, those things begin to press upon us, we eventually let go of the promises of Scripture. We eventually let go of the principles that we're not to be unequally yoked. You see, man or woman here this evening, that we have to be careful, the crowded ground, not being careful and getting rid of the thorns, the seeds of the thorns and the bristles, letting anxiety and care take a firm grip of their heart. They eventually let go of the promises of Scripture. In fact, you not remember Abraham, the great example of faith. And yet in Genesis chapter 12, when he followed and accepted the call of God to go into the land of Canaan, and yet he was 75 years of age. In fact, God said he didn't reveal exactly where he was to go. He was just to go by faith. And eventually the Lord led him step by step into the land of Canaan. But what happened when he got into the land of Canaan? Famine came. And when Abraham began to let fear and anxiety grip his heart, he then let go of the promise of God, that God would provide for him and protect him in the land of Canaan. And by letting fear and anxiety grip his heart and letting go of the promises of God, he then let unbelief get in. And following his own natural reason, he went into the land of Egypt. A man or woman here tonight, there is that temptation of the crowded ground. That when the cares come and the deceitfulness of riches, instead of just living by faith in the book, you can begin to listen to your natural reason. You could be like Peter when the Lord told him to go out into the middle of the lake and to cast his net. Lord, the middle of the lake in the middle of the day, we don't fish and catch fish in the middle of the day. You catch fish at nighttime when they can't see the net. And Lord, to go out into the middle of the lake, we need to go to the shallow parts so the net can drag along the bottom of the lake. Lord, this is against reason. But my friend, when God comes and commands you to do something, we're not to listen to reason. We're to listen to God's word. We're not to let the deceitfulness and the cares of this world rob us of our faith that takes grip of God's word. You see, there's nothing wrong with a seed. In all of these instances and all of these different types of ground, the seed was able to bring forth fruit. And there's nothing wrong with the word of God. God's word can bring forth spiritual fruit and graces within our lives. The problem is our heart. Do we have a heart that readily accepts God's promises? Do we have a heart that leans and holds tight to the principles of God's Scripture? Because if we do, then that the God's word will bring forth fruit. There will be joy. There will be meekness. There will be long-suffering, patience and perseverance, bringing forth much fruit in the Christian life. Oh, I wonder this evening, what type of heart do you have? Are you hard-hearted this evening? Are you stony of heart? Or maybe you're just crowded of heart. You've been battling with fears. You've been battling with anxieties. Well, man or woman here this evening, get back to the book. Hold on to the word of God, because that's what the good ground does. It never lets go of the promises of God's book. You know, in closing, could we sing the hymn 254? Give me thy heart, says the Father above. No gift so precious to him as our love. Softly he whispers, wherever thou art, gratefully trust me and give me thy heart. And there's that wonderful promise in God's word. In Ezekiel 36 and 26, we can cry out, Lord, give me a new heart. And we know that God will answer that promise. And by his Spirit he'll put in us, he'll remove that stony heart of your flesh, and he'll give us that wonderful heart of God's Spirit. We'll stand together as we sing this hymn, the hymn 254. And also, we're meeting here, obviously, for the Lord's table after this meeting. So to give an opportunity for those who cannot remain for the Lord's table, when we come to the chorus of this hymn, I will go to the door, and as an opportunity for those who cannot remain, you can leave at that point. The hymn 254.